Of course, our purpose this evening is to reflect, to celebrate the triumphant death and the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that as we do that this evening, our hearts might be warmly stirred, challengingly refreshed, stirred to serve and love him with all our hearts. I invite you to turn with me this evening to Psalm 22, Psalm 22. And we'll have to read the chapter in its entirety, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him, for kinship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him they shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. David was a man who suffered enormous, endless persecution at the hands of his enemies. And this is one of those psalms he penned as he reflected on some fierce opposition he had been through. And yet a close examination of this particular psalm suggests that, taken literally, some aspects of the sufferings described here in this psalm could not have been those of David. And the truth is, though he had been through hell and high water, so to speak, none of David's trials and tribulations could literally be compared to those described here in Psalm 22. Rather, what we have here in this particular psalm constituted the actual, literal sufferings of none other than the divine Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, what was for David poetic hyperbole as he recounted his suffering was in every way for our Lord Jesus a literal, excruciating, agonizing reality. Beloved, I would say his was a unique blend of physical, spiritual, and psychological suffering. Suffering which far outweighed, yes, suffering which totally eclipsed that which any human being on earth has ever suffered. So we could say of a truth, never did man suffer like this man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, regarding the Old Testament prophets, 1 Peter 1, verse 11 tells us that the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. We know that David was one such prophet. How so? Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, the Apostle Peter describes him as such. There, in Acts 2, 25 through 31, Peter says that David, being a prophet, prophesied concerning the death and resurrection of Christ. So what we have in this psalm is David prophetically depicting the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glorification. Here in this psalm, the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist and prophet David, was testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And so whereas David wrote the psalm in connection with his own persecutions, in connection with his own deliverance, we could see then that it had a foreshadowing, it had an ultimate fulfillment in Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. And it's significant to note, as we ponder this, that every time that this particular psalm is quoted in the New Testament, the writers references it in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Matthew 27, 43 and 46, Mark 15, 29, 34, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, just to name a few passages. And what is significant about this psalm, this messianic psalm, this psalm which speaks of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that beyond the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53, this is perhaps the single most extensive Old Testament passage concerning what our Lord Jesus went through in his suffering and death on the cross. Now, as regards its application to Christ, this Psalm 22 brings into sharp focus at least two dominant thoughts. First of all, the grief he endured. We see that in verses 1 through 21. And then secondly, the glory he envisaged, verses 22 to 31. The grief he endured, verses 1 to 21, and the glory he envisaged, verses 22 to 31. First of all, let's consider the grief, the suffering which our Lord Jesus Christ endured. Beloved, his was suffering that was multifaceted. His was suffering that was multidimensional. The question is, in what did our Lord Jesus, in what did his suffering consist? First of all, constituting the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was desertion. Desertion, verses 1 and 2. We hear the cry from his lips, prophetically portrayed by the psalmist David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. This utterance of our Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross is sometimes referred to as the cry of dereliction. We hear in these words a cry born of intense agony, a cry of profound distress. In fact, so intense was the agony of our Lord Jesus, we are told in verse 1, that his utterance was one of groaning. Underscoring the reality of his suffering, the Hebrew word that's used there for groaning, sheagar, evokes, as one writer puts it, the depth and power of the pain our Lord Jesus endured. This word connotes the vociferous expression he gave to the overwhelming agony that weighed upon his tender soul. In Job chapter 4 and verse 10, we find that this is the same word that's used in connection with the roaring of a lion. Beloved, coming from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung upon that cruel Roman cross, as he faced his hour of darkness, as he faced his hour of desolation, was no whimper or mere sigh. Coming from his holy lips was no mere moaning. This was no slight groaning. Rather, his was a raging, raucous outburst of felt anguish and distress. Hear him as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here, my friends, was a cry of felt abandonment, of felt rejection by God. Here was a cry of alienation from the one to whom he was always the closest. You know, it's one thing to feel alone. It's quite another thing to feel abandoned. And here it was, here, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, here he was, abandoned not just by man, but by God Almighty, the one whom we absolutely need for fellowship, the one whom we absolutely need for sustenance. In his hour of weakness, in his hour of suffering, our Lord Jesus Christ needed desperately a sense of the near presence of his Father. His Father, my friends, with whom he had intimate, eternal fellowship. The Word of God tells us how he dwelt in the bosom of the Father. He says in his Word, my Father, I always do those things that please him. My Father loves me. Here at this point, our Lord Jesus felt rejected. He felt abandoned by his Father in heaven. You know, this sense of being forsaken by God was what the patriarch Job most dreaded amidst his suffering. We find that in Job chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, Job chapter 30, verses 19 through 21. This was what Job dreaded more than anything else, to be abandoned, to be rejected, to be deserted by God. Here it was for the Lord Jesus. This was a harrowing, devastating reality. We note in verse 2, his persistent, prolonged cry to God for help, and yet no help was immediately forthcoming. Oh my God, he says, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. This was intense, agonizing, distressing, suffering by the Son of God. We note in verses 11 and 19 that he desperately yearned for his Father's presence. Verse 11, he cried, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be afar off, you my help, oh you my help, come quickly to my aid. As well, we notice in verses 20 and 21, his earnest cry for deliverance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, the question we have to ask, beloved, is this. What precisely was behind this passionate, earnest, desperate cry of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's begin by making the point that cruelly excruciating as it was, his affliction on the cross, the piercing and penetration of the nail in his hands and feet was not the essential underlying reason for such cry. Rather, it was this, my friends, it was the sense of desertion, the sense of desolation, the sense of abandonment, his sense of being cut off from the fellowship, from the smile, from the countenance of his Father in heaven. What suffering he endured by way of desertion, felt desertion. Someone puts it like this, quote, in all his unfathomable sufferings, both inwardly and outwardly, nothing was as painful to the Lord as being forsaken by his Father, end quote. And why was he in this hour forsaken by his Father? Why was he in this hour being abandoned, as it were, by his Father? You see, it all revolves around the issue of your sin and mine. Scripture teaches in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 tells us that he suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, he was being made a curse for us. Isaiah 53 verses 4, 6, 10 declares that he was smitten by God and afflicted, that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for our guilt. So by virtue of his bearing our sin, by virtue of his being our sin bearer, by virtue of his bearing our curse, our judgment, there in verse 3, if you look at verse 3, we notice there the rationale for the sense of abandonment and alienation he felt from God. Verse 3 tells us, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Beloved, the fact was that when the thrice holy God of heaven looked upon his Son who became sin for us, who was made a curse for us, he saw nothing but one loathsome, abominable mass of iniquity. In looking upon his Son, he saw nothing but sin, sin in all its hideousness, sin in all its ugliness, sin in all its filthiness. And the Word of God expressly tells us in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, there the prophet says, "But you are of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity." We are told in Isaiah 1 verse 30, my friends, that here is a God who cannot endure iniquity. Behind this cry of the Lord Jesus then was the awful judgment of God he was bearing all on account of your sins and mine. In connection with this woeful cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Was his being forsaken by God, as it were, in order that you and I might be forgiven by God? Isn't that wonderful? He was forsaken by God in that hour so that we might eternally find forgiveness with God, that we might come into favor and fellowship with God. Oh, the untold depths of anguish that he endured all for you and for me. Those of us who are saved, I ask, should not the contemplation of his passion and death, our contemplation of the agony that he endured, the sense of estrangement he felt in his tender, holy bosom, should this not impel you and me to love and serve him earnestly and more zealously? Yes, it should. Moved himself by the redemptive sufferings of our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. He says this, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." He declared in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, my friends, to those who are not saved, may I suggest, should not the thought of what Christ endured by way of such agonizing suffering, by way of such intense suffering and ultimate death, so move you as to cause you to open your heart to the salvation that is offered in him? Here's a warning which every unsaved person needs to take note of. Here's a sobering warning which every unsaved person needs to reckon with. Consider this, that if Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, if Jesus Christ, the one who was so favored by his Father, could have suffered such dreadful sense of desertion by his Father in that hour, he was bearing the sins of the world, then just imagine that woeful, dreadful, eternal separation that you'll suffer in hell, away from God, away from the mercy of God, away from the grace of God. And my friends, that will not be just for a moment, that will be for all eternity. Our Lord Jesus was forsaken that we might be what? Forgiven. That we might come into favor and fellowship with God.
And that's the glorious news of the gospel.
Okay, constituting the suffering of the Lord Jesus then was first of all desertion. Second, constituting the suffering of the Lord Jesus was denigration. Denigration, we see that in verse 6. If in the first instance he suffered at the hand of God, then in verses 6 and following, what he suffered was from men. And part of the suffering which our Lord Jesus endured, my friends, part of the suffering he underwent, part of the suffering he took upon himself as our Redeemer was denigration by wicked men. Verse 6, here's the cry that came from his lips as David prophetically looks ahead to his suffering. David has the Lord Jesus saying, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." Isaiah 53 and verse 3 speaks of the demeaning, undignified treatment he received from the very world into which he entered. Says the prophet Isaiah, he was despised and rejected by men, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Here it was, the Lord of glory, the gem and treasure of heaven, the one whom the hosts of heaven worship, love, and adored, the sovereign supreme God of heaven, the one who constitutes life itself, the one from whom men receive their light, their very life. Here it was, he suffered all kinds of indignities, all kinds of reproaches from evil, sinful men during his days on earth. Recall how that at his birth, though he was the divine king of heaven, though he was the sovereign divine lord of heaven, the world by and large had no room for him. They had no regard for him. He was born not in a palace, but apparently in a stable, as there was no room for him even in an inn, Luke 2 and verse 17. For us to understand this statement, "I'm a worm and no man," understand this, that a worm in a real sense is the lowest of the lowest. And we have to consider where our Lord Jesus was coming from. We have to understand who he was and is. As we said, he is the Lord of glory. He is the gem and treasure of heaven. He is the sovereign, almighty God of heaven. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet, look at what he stooped to. Look at what he entered. Look at what he endured. All for your sins and mine. Instead of being welcomed, Herod, we note in the Gospel of Luke, that cruel despot sought to kill him. He was, as it were, the scum and reject of the earth. Our Lord Jesus was, in the eyes of this world. During his ministry on earth, the religious authorities demeaned him. They demeaned him. They demonized him. Not only did they charge him with having a demon, John chapter 7, verse 20, John 8, 48 and 52, but they even accused him of casting out demons through the agency of Satan, Matthew 12 and verse 24. They demeaned our Lord Jesus Christ. They demonized our Lord Jesus Christ.
Time and again they vilified him. They accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Matthew 11 and verse 19. Truly, he felt as a worm and not as a man. He was indeed scorned and mocked and rejected by men. They vilified him. But there was at least one malicious utterance they made of him, which, praise be to God, was very much true. And that was that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, that he was a friend of those who were so-called low life. Luke 15, verse 1, they charged him with welcoming, with receiving sinners and eating with them. May I suggest to those who are not saved that though now seated in glory, he continues to receive sinners. He continues to welcome sinners, sinners of all ages, sinners of all stages. And just as he did when he was here on earth, he welcomes them. He receives them lovingly. He receives them savingly. He receives them redemptively. He receives them transformingly. But here we're pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered endless denigration and reproach from sinners, the kind of denigration that elicited from his lips such doleful, mournful expression as we have here in verse 6. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Have you ever been insulted the way our Lord Jesus was? Well, you may have been insulted. You may have been terribly vilified. You may have been demonized, as it were. But here's the difference between you and me and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to consider once again who he was, where he came from. Jesus came from the heights of glory. And yet, my friend, he descended into the basest, deepest depths of reproach and ignominy. Suggested by these words, I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people, was the utter descent into shame, insult, and indignity which our Lord Jesus felt as men heaped insult and indignity and abuse on him. Not only did they heap verbal abuse on him, my friends, they hurled at him violent physical abuse. And all of these indignities, gross indignities, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered there on that cross. You know, it has been well observed that although God hid his face from him, there was no reproach on his part, on God's part. The reproach and the scorn he felt came from wicked men, from those who vilified him. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus entailed desertion. They entailed denigration. Third, involved in the suffering of our Lord Jesus was derision. Here we're referring to the mocking, the jeering, which our Lord Jesus was cruelly, to which he was cruelly and callously subjected. Look at verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They derided him. They ridiculed him for his faith in God. They regarded his faith and trust in God as useless. Here it was they regarded his helpless plight as indicative of the failure and presumption of his claims. Yes, you said you are God. Yes, you said you came from heaven. Let's see you do something right now. Let's see you trust God, whom you claim to know. Verse 17, look at how they derided him. They stare and gloat over me. One of the cruelest means of suffering to which any human being can be subjected is the mocking, deriding stare, particularly when helpless, when vulnerable, when weak, when helpless. They stare, they gloat at me, they make fun of me, they mock me, they jeer me. This was what our Lord Jesus endured on the cross. These words, you'll notice, were fulfilled in the contemptuous words, in the contemptuous deeds of the scorning, sneering mob that was present at his trial and crucifixion. In Matthew 27, 29, we see how that they tauntingly knelt before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." In verse 39, we read, "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." My friends, at the end of the day, the question is, what was behind the shameful derision and reproach which our Lord Jesus suffered? What was behind the mocking? What was behind the taunting, the jeering, the ridicule to which our Lord Jesus was subjected? I say it was precisely this, that he was bearing in his holy, precious person reproach for the sake of the holy God of heaven, against whom you and I had reproached by our sins, by our iniquities, which we had so wickedly committed against him. You notice in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, treated Christologically by the Apostle Paul, in Romans 15 and verse 3, Psalm 69 and verse 7, has the Lord Jesus explaining his ridicule, the ridicule he suffered, for it is for your sake. He's talking to his Father. "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face." Paul writes there in Romans 15 and verse 3, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." The word of God teaches that by your sins and mine, we brought reproach, we brought dishonor to the glory of God, the Father, of the triune God. And we notice, my friends, having brought reproach, here it was, our Lord Jesus Christ in turn bore the reproaches that we, with which you and I reproached the high and holy God of heaven. And may I suggest to us, beloved, when we think of the agony, the shameful treatment to which our Lord Jesus was subjected, that such reproach he suffered broke his heart. Can we say that? Yes. Because Psalm 69 verses 19 and 20, prophetically speaking of Christ, says there, Christ here is speaking in those words, Psalm 69, 19, 20, is talking to his Father. "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Again, listen, beloved, it was not the excruciating tortures of the cross he endured, but more profoundly, the internal affliction to his soul that our Lord Jesus suffered by way of the indignities, the insults that were leveled against his righteous, holy character. And beloved, that was for you, it was for me, that he bore reproach, as a songwriter puts it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Constituting the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, and I put it like this, was duress. Duress. And here we're talking of the violent hostility, the grueling intimidation our Lord Jesus endured, particularly at his trial. He was under duress throughout his ministry, but it came to a profound height at his trial, and more so at his crucifixion there on that cruel Roman cross. Verses 11 through 13, hear him as he cries, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." May I suggest to you, my friends, that humanly speaking, remember, our Lord Jesus was very much man. He was subject to all the limitations that you and I face, except for sin there in his humanity. But my friends, here's the point. How intimidating were those sufferings from his persecutors? In a real sense, we could say they virtually scared him. Here's what he says, verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." Had he, my friends, did not have such feelings, then I submit to you, then there would be no need to cry for help. Listen to him in verses 16, A and B, the A and B part. He says, "For dogs encompass me." These dogs are not your little house puppies. These are wild dogs, ravenous dogs. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me." Verses 20, 21, he cries, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Who can tell the depths of wicked hostility with which the mob leveled against him as they clamored, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with this man, away with him, crucify him, crucify him." Who can tell the depths of wickedness with which they came against him? Matthew 27, 29 records how that at his trial they twisted a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. Imagine that, a crown of thorns on the head. And we must not for a minute imagine that they gently placed it on his head. In fact, we read in Matthew 27, 30 how that they spat on him. One of the most shameful expressions of indignity that could be meted out to any human being is to spit upon them. Our Lord Jesus went through that. They spat on him, they took the reed and struck him on the head. John 19, verse 3 tells us that they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. He suffered duress. In the fifth place, constituting the suffering of the Lord Jesus was this: death by crucifixion. Death by crucifixion, verses 14 through 16. Death by way of the cross. Listen, beloved, the cross is right here in Psalm 22, particularly verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. Here's what the psalmist says. He has the Lord Jesus saying this: they have pierced my hands and feet. Now, the interesting thing is this, bearing in mind that crucifixion was a Roman and not a Jewish form of capital punishment, and more so the fact that the Roman Empire was not around, it did not emerge until 1,000 years after David. What is astonishingly remarkable here is the pinpoint accuracy with which Scripture describes the punitive sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, this attests to the sheer infallibility and reliability of Scripture as the veritable divinely inspired Word of God. Centuries before it happened, that David saw the Lord Jesus being pierced, his hands and feet being pierced. Such clear, precise reference of the means of Christ's execution, beloved, suggests that the cross had been always in the plan and purpose of God. From way back in the Old Testament, God had the cross. He had Calvary in view. Here in verses 14 through 16, the psalmist in the most vivid terms prophetically alludes to the agonizing experience of Christ as he hung on the cross. Listen to verse 14. He says, I am poured out like water. And what we have here, my friend, is an intimation of the intense perspiration that Christ emitted on account of excruciating pain. Have you ever seen people in the hospital suffering great pain to the point where they are perspiring profusely? That was our Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. He says this, I am poured out like water. In fact, back in Gethsemane, as he prayed, as he agonized, the Bible tells us how his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. The intensity of his suffering, verse 14b, here he says, all my bones are out of joint. Here's a reference to the dislocated, disjointed bones resulting from his suspension on the cross. As he writhed in agony, as he twisted, as he tried to twist and turn, my friends, from the pain, the excruciating pains, his bones became dislocated. He says there in verse 14, my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Here we have a reference to the flaccidity and ultimate failure of his heart. Verse 15a, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. This is a clear reference to the utter exhaustion of his body as he hung from the cross in the pelting heat of the eastern sun. Verse 15b, my tongue sticks to my jaws. This describes the dehydration, the gnawing thirst that came upon him amidst his pain and agony. That was when he cried in John chapter 19, I thirst. Verse 15c, you lay me in the dust of death. You lay me in the dust of death. Here these words contemplate the certain death for which he was headed. Here we see that although men cruelly treated him, although they were utterly cruel toward him, he nevertheless saw in his suffering and death the sovereign hand of God. Notice what he says there. He says, you lay me into the dust of death. Reminiscent of what he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. It was his Father who laid him in the dust. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. This statement calls attention to his humiliating nakedness. The public indignity and shame to which he was subjected, in fact, reflected in these very words of the psalmist coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, was this, that right to the very end, our Lord Jesus emptied himself, pouring out his soul unto death. Indeed, in all this, he loved and gave himself for us, pouring out all that he had and was for us, for you and for me. Question, what was behind Christ being pierced on the cross? What was behind his ultimate death on the cross? In a word, it's this, beloved. Christ was being stricken and wounded by God. It pleased the Father, the prophet Isaiah says, to bruise him. He has crushed him. He put him to grief. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, was subjected to excruciating pain and agony on the cross, leading to his ultimate death, because there on the cross, his Father was doing a work. He was doing a work of redemption for you and for me. What great ordeal of suffering he was bearing on that cross. Constituting the suffering of the Lord Jesus as we come to a close was desertion, it was denigration, it was derision. Constituting the suffering of the Lord Jesus was duress, was death by way of crucifixion. Sixthly, constituting the suffering of the Lord Jesus was deprivation, deprivation. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Here we see that our Lord Jesus was thoroughly deprived. He was thoroughly dispossessed of the very last thing he owned on earth, his very clothing. Here's a reference to the soldiers who gambled for his garments, John chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. And what we have, my friends, in this event, they parted my garment. They took away my garment. They parted it by lot, but a faint emblem of the impoverishment to which he was subjected by virtue of being our sin bearer. The word of God tells us this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Indeed, Christ our Savior was bereft of his clothing, that we, that you and I, might be clothed in his righteousness. He was bereft of his garment, my friends, that unlike our forebears, Adam and Eve, we might not shrink away from the presence of God on account of the shame of our nakedness and guilt before him. That was behind the taking away of his clothing. Oh, my friends, there was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross was, he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They were born on the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there. He's tender and loving and patient with me while he cleanses my heart of its dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins were all borne on the cross. I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart, that my sins have been taken away. The grief our Lord endured. He suffered more than any man ever suffered. He suffered desertion. He suffered denigration. He suffered derision. He suffered deprivation. He suffered death on the cross, a shameful death on the cross. All for your sake and mine. But you know something, here was the wonderful reality, the glory he envisaged. The glory he envisaged. We don't have time to develop this, my friends, but let me quickly point out to you some of the glories he envisaged. Verse 22, part of the glory he envisaged was his making of sinners His family, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will worship you. Out of his death came the creation of a people who would worship God. And there in verse 22, he himself is depicted as our worship leader. Do you know every time we meet for service, every time we meet for worship? Yes, thanks to the great work being done by our pastor, fellow pastor Horgios. But let me say this, beyond Pastor Horgios is the worship leader par excellence, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. I will praise you. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. Oh, my friends, he created by his death a family. He created and made of sinners brothers. Remember at his resurrection what he said. He said, listen, I descend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. He has redeemed us, he has saved us, on account of which he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We are part of his family. And then we notice, skipping along, we find the assurance of his resurrection in verse 24, the assurance of his resurrection, verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried unto him. Read Psalm 16, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. God, my friends, raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. And look at verse 27. Look at the far-reaching implication of his redeeming work. Verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Here we see, my friends, that in consequence of his death, Jesus Christ has a universal salvific impact on men in bringing them to God, in making of sinners sons of glory. And that's the glorious news of the gospel. Why did our Lord Jesus die? He died to create a people for himself. Verse 22. He died to make them worshipers of the true and living God, he himself being their worship leader. And he died to win to himself the farthest reaches of the globe. Out of every tribe and nation, out of every tongue and kindred, a people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the church says, hallelujah, what a Savior.